are talking about anger. We've been in a series, Let the Light In. We're talking about undivided devotion. And we're focusing this series on what the Bible calls the seven deadly sins. There are seven deadly sins mentioned in the scripture. And so today we're going to be talking about anger, from anger to patience. So I'm going to invite you just to stand with me one more time before I start actually preaching. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4. We do this in reverence of the scriptures. We don't worship the scriptures, but we do believe the scriptures are the word of God, God's word to us. And so we want to give reverence that way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must steal no longer. Instead, he must labor doing good with his own hands, so I have something to share with the one who is in need. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it would give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, and slanderous talk, indeed, all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Let's pray. Father, we're aware when we talk about anger that all of us struggle with it in some way. And so I'm just asking, Lord, as I've been asking you all week long, please reveal to our hearts the anger that's there and teach us to deal with it today, Father, so that we don't have it plaguing us through our lives. So we open our hearts to the word of God. We declare this word can change us. It is the power of God. And so we release that today as we open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Some years ago, I was invited to a pastor's luncheon at a newly opened Christian mental health care inpatient facility that was in the Pittsburgh area. As I entered this nicely decorated dining area, I noticed there was a gift at each place setting. And it was a book, and the book was a hardcover book, and it was entitled The Angry Man. My initial thought was that it was so kind of these guys to give us a book as a gift. I'm sure I'm going to be able to help some man down the road who deals with anger. And I must have prophesied, must have been prophetic when I said that, because fast forward just a few days, and sure enough, as I began to read the book, I came upon a man who really struggled deeply with anger. The problem was, it was me. I was the one. Because I was normally a kind of a quiet, calm person, at least outwardly, no one would have expected me to be an angry man, except with the possible exception of Wendy. Might have noticed. But I have since discovered that all of us deal with anger in some way. And sometimes we brush over excessive anger as just a normal human emotion. I mean, if I were to make up a list of sins, starting with what I consider the worst, anger might not even make my top 20, honestly. It probably might not make my top 20, but God thought it was destructive enough to merit a spot in the big seven, the seven deadly sins. Anger is deadly. And the word anger is not a lightweight word in the Bible either. It's used in over 256 verses. Anger is something that we can all identify with. At one time or another, we've all been angry to some degree. If you can't identify with what I'm saying today, listen closely because you'll probably find there's anger in your life. We can go from the extreme of being a rager, which can actually lead to murder, which would be the worst kind of anger, all the way down to just little things like being hangry when we're hungry. You know, that's anger expressed out of hunger. We all deal with anger. When I was about 7 years old, a comic book character was introduced in America, and he was called the Incredible Hulk. The Incredible Hulk. And eventually, in my early 20s, a TV show was introduced by the same name. And the main character was a scientist. How many of you remember this? You are so old. Unbelievable. You are so old. But the main character was a scientist named Dr. David Banner. And it was played by Bill Bixby, who was a wonderful guy and kind of a boyish face, kind of a calm guy in real life as well. Most of the time, his part, Dr. David Banner, was a really nice guy. But when he became angry, he would repeat those famous words from the show, and they were these: "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." You might remember him saying that. And if the person ignored his warning right before their eyes, he would transform into a big green monster played by another actor, Lou Ferrigno, at that time. The whole series was built around Dr. Banner's search for a cure. He knew it was problematic, but he wanted to find a cure, and people stood in his way, and when they stood in his way enough, he would explode into this Incredible Hulk. The message many people got from that series is that anger is always bad, and anger can turn a normal person into a monster. Anger can turn you into someone you don't want to be. And as a result, some think that the best way of dealing with anger is then to never express it, just to bottle it up, because anger can be so volatile. The best way to manage it is to repress it. And that is how I personally dealt with my anger, and how many others deal with it as well. But the problem is that anger that gets turned inward turns to depression. Much of the depression that we feel, many people struggle with depression, and I have myself. And when that takes place, the anger is turned inward, and it ends up resulting in the fruit of depression in our lives, and it can be such a damaging thing. Now, here in our text in Ephesians chapter 4, God gives us a different way of looking at anger, a different way. Instead of dismissing anger as totally, unequivocally bad and evil, Paul tells us that anger can be a good and healthy emotion. In other words, anger in itself is not wrong, but it's the reasons and the motivations for our anger that cause us to lose control. And then anger can move from being a human emotion to a very damaging sin in our lives. And so I want to share 6 observations with you today about anger from the Ephesians text that I read. And I want to start with the very first one: anger is a normal emotion. The scripture says, "Be ye angry and sin not." That's in the King James. Revised Standard Version: "Be angry, but do not sin." New American Standard: "Be angry and yet do not sin." These almost sound, in every translation that you read, it almost sounds like commands. Well, it sounds like, you know, he's commanding us to be angry. But I think in a way he is, because there are proper times to be angry. And it's at least, if it's not a command, it's assumed that we're going to be angry. And the point is that it is possible to be angry and not to sin. The emotion of anger in itself is not always sinful. God created anger that can have a good purpose. I want you to notice anger in the life of Jesus. Here's a scripture in Mark chapter 3. "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. And he looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." Now notice something here. Jesus was angry at how the religious leaders misrepresented the Father and how they had taken the law of Moses regarding the Sabbath and twisted the scriptures to fit their own legalistic, made up their own legalistic formulas, and they missed the heart and the intent of the law. I think we see Jesus' anger in the scripture several times, and almost every time I think it'll be attached to this idea that they're misrepresenting the Father when he's angry with the religious leaders. But he was angry and distressed, but he didn't sin. In fact, Jesus was so in control that he didn't let their foolishness stop what he wanted to do, and he went ahead and healed the man's withered hand. That is anger under control. He didn't stomp out of the synagogue angry and say, I'm not coming back here anymore, you bunch of losers, I'm not coming back here. He healed the man. He was able to allow the compassion of the Father to flow through him, even in his time of anger. You might remember the story of Jesus entering the temple. And when Jesus saw what the religious leaders had done to corrupt the temple in the selling of the sacrifices and so on, they turned it into a meat market, basically, he became very angry. And his anger was not directed at hurting people, but his anger, once again, was directed at the wrong things they were doing in God's name. God was not into merchandising the law. God wanted to show love. God wanted to show mercy. And these guys turned it into a business. And Jesus was angry because of his passion for the Father. It was an expression of God's anger. Matthew 21 is one of the passages recorded in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house would be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And so a deeper look at this passage here reveals that the expression of Jesus' anger, if you read it in its context, actually began the night before. The night before, Jesus came into the city, he went into the temple, he looked around, then he went back to spend the night at Bethany and slept on it. Basically, Jesus slept on it. He studied the situation that he was going to express anger about the next day, and he slept on it. And the next day, he returns, expresses that anger by driving out the money changers from the temple. And so what Jesus did was to have anger that was under control. He expressed it then, was anger under control. So he demonstrates to us in these incidences and in others that it is possible to be angry and not to sin. There is such a thing as good anger or godly anger. And the question we need to ask, though, is what did Jesus do that allowed him to express his anger in healthy ways? Well, Jesus was always angry at the right things for the right reasons. We don't do very well with that. But he was always angry at the right things for the right reasons. And I think for us, so often we try to justify our anger, and sometimes we try to make it sound a little bit religious in some of the anger that we have. But through the story of his brutal crucifixion, we don't see Jesus' anger displayed at his crucifixion. You don't see Jesus ever angry about what was done to him, what was done to him personally. He was only angry at injustice and violations of the heart of the Father and of the law of God. Jesus never allowed his emotions or his personal pain to take his focus off of God and put it onto himself. Jesus was able to keep his Father as his first priority even when he was angry. Our problem is that we seldom become angry for the right reasons or motives. Human anger tends to be self-motivated rather than God-motivated. We become angry when someone does something that hurts us or hurts someone that we love, or that fails to do something, and that failure hurts us. I mean, like road rage. Road rage is never about how that crazy driver over in that lane could have hurt himself. It's about how he hurt me, isn't it? When we get angry at the way someone drives, it's about how they could have caused something go wrong with me. It's always about what the idiot did to me. That's what our anger usually is. And so human anger is generally an offensive weapon that we use to defend ourselves in our personal offenses. We hear people say oftentimes there is such a thing as a holy anger, and I think I just described in the life of Jesus holy anger. That was anger that was motivated by the heart of God. But most often when we say, I have holy anger, can I just say it's not holy, holy? I just don't think it's usually about us. It would describe Jesus, but not often does it describe us. It more describes James and John in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus sent them ahead to he sent them into the region of the Samaritans. And he was on his way to Jerusalem, so he went to say, hey, Jesus is going to be passing through here on his way to Jerusalem. And they said, we're not interested in Jesus coming to Samaria because he's going to Jerusalem. We hate Jerusalem. We hate the Jews. And so James and John were furious. Remember, Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And they were furious, and they said, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on these guys? Now, this is later in his ministry. This isn't like the first week of Jesus' ministry. This is later in his ministry after they had followed him for 3.5 years. He's on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, and they are angry at what they saw. So they felt justified in having that kind of anger. And Jesus said to them, guys, you don't know what spirit you're of. In other words, you don't know the spirit that is driving you, that is motivating you to say the things that you're saying. And I think that happens in what we call holy anger with ourselves. Sometimes our holy anger is driven by it's human anger. It's not a righteous anger. We need to be very careful of that. So as a result, anger is like a fire that is in us. If the fire is controlled, a fire can be helpful and productive, but if a fire gets out of control, it can be harmful and deadly. Anger is a normal, natural emotion, but we have to be careful how we use it, how we allow it, because it can have devastating effects. Aristotle wrote this. He said, anybody can become angry, but to be angry with the right person to the right degree at the right time for the right purpose and in the right way, this is not within everybody's power. Well said. In other words, anger is a normal emotion. We just have to be very careful how we express it. Author Jim Nicodem wrote this. He wrote something called The Straight Scoop on Anger. And he wisely states that when anger rises up in us, we have to consider it as a warning light built in by God. I found that interesting. How many of you remember the old Lost in Space series? There's a newer one, but how many of you are old enough to remember that? You guys are really, geez. So in Lost in Space, there was a robot, and the robot would always say, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, Will Robinson. Anytime something came up, danger, Will Robinson. That's what anger is for us. We should hear, when we have feelings of anger, we should be hearing danger, signs of danger. This is a light. We're getting close to a boiling point here. So let the warning light, don't ignore the warning light and let the anger put us in a place that God never intended us to be. So God designed anger to be a flashing yellow light that says to us, proceed with caution. Just be careful. Know that trouble is near. Know that just another word or two, another sentence can turn into something very painful for someone else, something very explosive. So when the light comes on in your life, don't ignore it. Don't think it will just go away. Ask yourself, am I angry because of what is being done to me? Or am I angry because my Father in heaven is being misrepresented or misaligned? Never when it's about us is it a holy, godly anger. So, anger is a normal emotion. The second point, anger must be resolved. In verse 26, Paul said, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So we could say that anger can be a healthy emotion, but it's not designed to be a permanent emotion. It's a healthy emotion, but God didn't design it to be a permanent emotion. We already saw what Jesus did in the synagogue with a man with a withered hand. his anger did not dominate him. He didn't, again, fuss and stomp out of the synagogue. He remained in charge, and immediately after the expression of anger, he went and healed the man and had compassion on him. The same was true in the temple. When he turned over the money changers' tables, he didn't allow his anger toward the religious system impact him, because the very next verse at the end of that story, I think it's so cool. The very next verse is Matthew 21:14. Then the blind came to him at the temple and he healed them. He drove out the money changers, but he hung around the temple because he knew the Father wanted to express his heart, in not just in the anger that he displayed toward the grievance, but the Father wanted to express his heart of healing, and he healed the people that came to him. So most of us, when we're angry, we are not that disciplined. We have a hard time letting go of what makes us angry. It can ruin our day, our week, our year, and I'm telling you, anger can ruin our lives. I read a study this past week. Some researchers found that anger causes, just any anger that comes our way, causes the average female's blood pressure to rise 6 points. Men, who seem to be more susceptible at times to this, their blood pressure rises 14 points when they're angry. So you don't want that anger going on all the time. It'll kill you. You don't want that going on, but when it's necessary, there's a time for it, we have to be very, very sensitive. And so, as I mentioned earlier, it is psychologists, some of them will tell you that it's the number one cause of depression. So the point is, when we get angry, anger takes control, and we are not built for long-term constant anger. We are not built that way emotionally. God will allow it to happen, it'll come into our lives, but we are not built for long-term anger. And so when Jesus became angry, he remained the same person. He didn't lose control. His anger did not have a negative impact on his character and cause him to say the wrong things. He went from anger to mercy within moments, just that quickly. So anger must be resolved. And so we have to learn to take that anger to Jesus, to take it as a flashing light that's warning us of something, and then immediately say, Jesus, what is going on in my heart? What am I feeling? Am I feeling your heart, or am I feeling this anger because I'm offended at what they're doing or not doing for me? Be very, very careful. The third thing about anger, unresolved anger is an open invitation for evil. Now, here's a verse right in the middle of this context that we often quote, but we don't realize he's talking about our emotions here. And he says, do not give the devil a foothold. And I find this very interesting because the first time anger is mentioned in the Bible, the first time we see it, is in Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. You know the story, how Cain offered a sacrifice that was not acceptable to God, and Abel had offered an acceptable sacrifice. So Cain was angry, and the Lord saw his anger and confronted his anger with these words. It says, the Lord said to Cain, Genesis 4, 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is wrong, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it. I think Paul was probably thinking about that story when he wrote, don't give the devil a foothold. God says, Cain, your anger is unjustified, and it's sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to have you. So when anger gets a foothold in our lives, we are more susceptible to doing things that we would not normally do. So instead of listening to God, Cain allowed his anger to get the best of him, and it resulted in the death of his brother. And I can imagine that Cain's first thought when he was angry was not to kill his brother. It was only after anger took control that he did what he normally wouldn't do. And so unresolved anger turns Cain into a killer. Unresolved anger causes us to ask, what is best for me? Anger makes us more aware of what we need and less concerned about what is right or best for other people around us. Anger, basically what I'm saying is, anger is selfish. Human anger is a very, very selfish thing. Proverbs 14 and 17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. Proverbs 29:22, a hot-tempered person starts fights and gets into all kinds of sins. I was reading about Alexander the Great this past week. Alexander was the conqueror of the known world at that time. He took it all the way, I think it was to India, and he didn't have any more land to conquer. He had conquered the known world at that time. But he had a friend that was in his army named Cletus. And Cletus, one night, as they were celebrating a victory, became drunk, and he ridiculed Alexander in front of his men. Alexander was so angry, he picked up a spear and threw it at Cletus, and he intended just to scare him, but he missed, and the spear took the life of his childhood friend. As a result, Alexander was overcome with guilt, and he attempted to take his own life. He was so grieved at what he had done. He fell into a deep depression, and he spent days in his tent calling the name of his friend, telling him to come to him. One historian who wrote about this event said, Alexander the Great conquered many nations, but he was unable to conquer himself. His anger created a lot of trouble. And so when anger gets a hold of your life, we are prone to do things that we will later regret. Point four, unresolved anger is lethal when it is molded into words. Some of you have been the recipients of words like this in your life. Some of you have an angry parent, and they cursed you with their words, and it's painful, and it affects us. You know how deeply it can affect us. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Quick and careless words can do more damage to people than any other known force in the world. When we allow unresolved anger to build up within us, if you don't deal with it, it will eventually explode in your words. It'll eventually come out, and people will be hurt. Every year, people are killed in some parts of the world by unexploded bombs. Very interesting. In France alone, they find hundreds and hundreds of pounds of bombs every year that never went off, that were dropped during World War I, World War II, and they're turning up across Europe, and they fell from the sky and didn't harm anyone because they were duds, but their explosives were still in them. And now the rust has hit them all these decades, and sometimes the slightest little jarring can cause the bomb to go off. And there are people like that, aging bombs, things that are in our hearts that are dropped there, that are festering there. And when the right circumstance comes around, it turns into an explosion of anger. And so unresolved anger is lethal when it's molded into words. Number five, unresolved anger distances us from God. Here's another verse that's a very common one that is set in the context of our emotional health. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If Jesus is the Lord of your life and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit lives in you. But when you allow anger to build up in your life, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. We're not unsaved because we have anger, but it repels the influence of the Holy Spirit through us. Our anger keeps him from working in ways that he desires to in our lives. It blocks the impact of the Spirit of God through our lives. It limits how God can use us and keeps us from becoming the person that he has designed us to be. So, what does God want to do with our anger? Well, God wants us to replace it. The title of this message was From Anger to Patience. Patience. And I was really amazed at looking at this, how much anger has to do with impatience. If the Holy Spirit is grieved by my anger, he wants to replace that anger with a fruit of the Spirit who is already in us, and that fruit is patience. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Most of our anger is rooted in things that we wanted but didn't get. We wanted them, but didn't get. It might be respect. It might have been attention from our parents. Often these anger issues are rooted in our childhood. It might be attention from a parent. It might be affirmation or recognition or acceptance or acknowledgement or reward that you felt like you got shortchanged on. And if you look closely at your anger, somebody failed to give you what you felt you deserved, or somebody gave you something that you felt you didn't deserve. Anger is very, very selfish. We are angry at our parents at times because they didn't give us what we wanted or needed. We're angry with our siblings because they got more than we did. We're angry at our friends who turned on us. We're angry at a loved one who abused us or abandoned us. We're angry because we didn't get the promotion we thought we deserved. On and on we could go. And patience is the antidote to this. Patience is a virtue we all want, and we want it now. But listen how James talks about patience in chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, I took all the fun out of becoming patient here. The testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials, challenges are the instruments that develop patience in our lives. And for the sake of this message on anger, let's just say that in order to deal with our anger, God will have to give us opportunities to get angry. That's just the way it works. That's the way the kingdom works. He'll give us opportunities. Well, can I be a little bit impatient and remain mature? No. James said that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. The only way you can be perfect and complete when it comes to any fruit of the Spirit, and especially patience, is by going through some stuff. God is going to conform you to the image of Christ one day, but you won't get there without learning patience. Let patience have its perfect work in you. And so in James, in the same chapter, verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. These are convicting words. Be quick to hear. In other words, being a good listener takes patience. How many of you you talk too quickly sometimes? Someone's trying to express their heart to you and you just, you know, you saw, I did this for many years in my marriage. Wendy would be sharing her heart with me about something and I needed to listen, and I had a 3-point sermon for everything she brought up. And finally she started to say to me, you know, I really didn't need you to solve this for me. I needed you to listen to me. And I found that when I let her talk, she counsels herself. She gives better advice than I would to herself. And she gives it to me sometimes too. But anyway, being quick to hear, and then being a good listener, it takes patience. Being slow to speak, same thing, it takes patience to do that. But being slow to anger takes even more patience. And so I love how James says it here. This is my paraphrase, your human anger is incapable of producing God's righteousness. Your human fleshly anger cannot produce the righteousness of God. And so what is our takeaway today? What is the practice that we can commit to? How do we find this patience when people have let us down over and over again? We come to the final point here, number 6, the practice of forgiveness. Verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You must put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, quarreling, slanderous talk, indeed all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, when we do ministry, we always emphasize forgiveness is the key to freedom. You will not be free of the things that afflict you if you don't forgive. You know, if no one ever wronged you, you wouldn't be angry. But if you're angry, you were wronged. At least in your mind, you were wrong. And if you hold unforgiveness towards someone and wallow in that unforgiveness, it is self-destructive. You will repel people because nobody wants to be around angry, bitter people. How many of you seek out angry, bitter people and say, boy, I'd love to hang out tonight? We don't do that. We don't like to be around people like that. The worst part of anger is that it places us in a time warp. And this is amazing. We've seen this over and over again emotionally. In our emotion, we have a development, just like our bodies develop when we grow into adulthood. We have our spirits and our souls have to develop and mature over the years. But sometimes people get locked in a certain place emotionally, and it's always the place where they didn't forgive. If you'll see someone who's acting like, and this is why a man can have a wife and children and a nice home and a career, and he can be stuck in the past. He can have the emotional maturity of a 10-year-old. I've seen it over and over again. A woman can be into adulthood, be a mother, but be stuck at age 12 when she was mistreated and abused and she did not forgive. Wherever you say, I will not forgive, that's where you are stuck in the progression of your life. And this is why we act like kids so often, kids in adult bodies. And so it's important for us to learn to do that, to be released from this prison. We can't be released with it without forgiveness. It's important to understand forgiveness, that it's just releasing that person. And we always emphasize this as well. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we are denying or ignoring the offense or saying that what they did to me was okay. It's okay. It's not okay what they did to you. They wronged you. They ignored, they did something to hurt you. And it doesn't mean that they won't be held responsible for what they did to you. They will answer to God for what they did to you. And it also doesn't mean that you're required to stay in relationship with the person that offended you in some cases. But it does mean this. We turn them over to a just God and leave any punishment that their act deserves, any punishment that they deserve, is given to God. I'm giving him. He is the only one who can justly judge that situation. And he will justly judge it. But we have to release that person from our judgment and cancel the debt that we feel they owe us. Forgiveness is a decision that we make. It is not a feeling. Often the feeling doesn't come till later. But it's a decision we make. And we hold anger in our hearts toward another person, toward what they did to us, that event that stuck in our minds. They are controlling us. That person that you can't stand because of what they did to you, they are living rent-free in your thoughts day and night. Rent-free. They don't pay anything to be there. You keep them there with your anger. And it controls us. And so we have to release them so that we don't rehearse the offense over and over again. Forgiveness releases the person who has hurt you and allows God to work on them, because our judgments toward them can hold them in bondage too. And so we have to let go of the offense over and over again. The anger that we hold in our hearts is there by rational choice. People can provoke you to become angry, but only you can stay angry. Only you can stay angry. Anger, in the end, is a choice that you made. I believe today it's time for us to let go of our anger. It's time to let it go. I want to ask the worship team to come up, if you will, please, and the prayer team to be ready as well. And I want to lead us in a prayer at our seats, and when I do, when I'm finished with that, I'm going to invite you to come forward if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your heart in this area of anger. I invite you to come forward and just release it to God. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you will, please. I want to lead us in a prayer, and I'd like you just to repeat after me initially. here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bring our anger before you. We're not making any excuses. We're not justifying ourselves. The anger that you revealed today is not of you, but you want to forgive me. And so, Lord, I repent for my anger. Forgive me for the way I hurt others because of it. Forgive me for the pain I've caused myself by harboring this anger. And I choose to forgive those who offended me. From the time of my first memory up until today, I choose to release them for what they've done. I receive your forgiveness. In Jesus' name.